Thank you, Marissa. We need to see the world through the Lord's eyes. Amen. That's a good message and song for us. Well, we have another preacher and his family visiting tonight from West Virginia. And it's good to have Stephen and the kids. I was thinking last night, they were pushing to try to drive straight through, so they did good and got in about 10 o'clock or something like that, 10:30. So naturally, Sonia and I were anticipating and waiting on them to get there. And I got to thinking, you know, I feel like it's Christmas time and Santa Claus is about to come. We were looking forward to it, and so it's a blessing to have them. And of course, we're going to make Stephen preach again. He preached last Wednesday night. He said it's getting to be a long trip just to come down and preach on Wednesday night. But if he will, I'm going to ask him to come on up and bring the message for us tonight.
All right, I thought he was going to tell you about the speeding ticket I got on the way down. Just trying to be like my dad, you know, every son wants to grow up and be like his dad. All right, getting the same spot that he got his last time too, I think. I think we'd figure that out. Anybody from Virginia here tonight? I wanted to see if you got a cut of that ticket that I had to pay. Anyway, it's good to be back here tonight. No, I wanted to come back and finish that message from last week. I just didn't feel like I said everything I needed to say. No, I'm just kidding. We were planning on being here this week and came down extra because of the funeral last week. And so it is good to be back with you all tonight. Good to see you. I know it's the middle of the summertime and everybody's busy and getting ready for camp. So we've been praying for you all and thinking about you. And I did want to also give you an update on the young man I talked to you about last week, Trevor. Trevor Lynch. How many got to pray for him? Did anybody get to pray for him? Thank you for that. I know that you're not doing it for me, but I do thank you for me being a messenger boy and you doing that work for the Lord. And praying is real spiritual work. Amen. It's a privilege. And he is doing really good. In fact, I wanted to read you a text his mom sent me this afternoon. And they're over in Tampa, just been there since Monday. And so, you're talking about 3 days that he's been working with this therapist, Christian therapist over there. And she just said, yes, Trevor's father, Joe, and I are speechless. We hardly know what to say. He has already gained movement in his right wrist. Trevor was driving that automated chair with a joystick on his left hand. He's always been right-handed, but not able to use his right hand. And now he's got movement in his right wrist, which is a blessing. They showed a video of him hitting like a, not a punching bag, but he was punching something like that. And that's just remarkable. Anyway, let me keep reading the text here. It says, he has already gained right wrist movement, leg movement, left tricep, and balance. They showed a video of him actually sitting up and holding himself up. And that's really just really remarkable. So she says this therapist has a true gift from God. And so she's thanking everybody for their prayers. I told them I'd be giving y'all an update tonight. Thank you so much for praying for him. You might can look up some of the videos on Facebook if you search for Trevor Lynch. It might would work out. I don't know. So if you wanted to do that or even comment and let him know that you're praying for him, that would really be a blessing. He's working with a therapist today, and through as far as I know, through Friday. That's how it's supposed to work. 1 week of working with him. Last fall, it might have even been the opening week of bow season for whitetail hunting up there in West Virginia. My dad was up, and we were having the church in West Virginia has a homecoming the first Sunday of every October, and my dad was up to preach that for us, for our church, having a big day. Well, the day before, the evening before, he was coming down out of a deer stand, and he was using a harness and everything, being safe. But he'd already unhooked the harness and was coming down, and somehow slipped and fell, and a branch. He was up in a deer stand, of course, up against a tree, and a branch caught his legs and turned him to where he fell, basically on his head, and fell 14, 16 foot on his head. It broke his neck, and took the vertebrae. I used to remember the numbers of them back when I was visiting them in the ICU, but took the vertebrae that go like this, and it put it together. Just like that, and mashed his spinal column. Didn't sever it, didn't cut it, but mashed it, bruised it. And of course, he was in traction. If you've ever seen anybody with any type of injury like that, he was in traction for a long time in intensive care there in Charleston, at the hospital. And and developed other complications. I mean, for a long time, it was very scary whether he was going to live because of the breathing. You know, I mean, pneumonia got in his lungs, all that kind of stuff. Just 16 years old when that happened. I was coaching baseball last year for the county high school, and he was a sophomore on our baseball team, and got to be good buddies with him. In fact, he had came with us to when we volunteered to help with some of the little league workouts and stuff. When the coaches from our baseball team were helping with the little leaguers, he came and worked with the kids. Good Christian family, and live in the southern part of the county where our church is at and where we live. And so it's been an ongoing thing ever since then, just a struggle, first to fight for his life and then to try to recover. And he kind of was at a stalemate where he was not regaining anything. He had some movement in his left arm, and of course he can move his head, but that was it. And so he's seen some remarkable improvement this week, so keep praying for him. You know, it's a very difficult situation, humanly speaking, but it helps you again, or it reminds you how to lean on the Lord. Because this is out of human hands, really. You have to trust the Lord when it comes to these matters. And we've seen some answer to prayer even this week. So very thankful for that. Very thankful for that. And thank you for partnering together with us in prayer. They're a wonderful family. They were in our church just a couple weeks ago before they took this trip down to Florida. And continue to pray for them. All right, Luke chapter 15, if you go there with me tonight. I know you've never heard this before, but I'll make you the same promise that Elizabeth Taylor made her eighth husband. I know it's the middle of the summer and we're dodging thunderstorms in Central Florida, so I'll try not to keep you long here. Luke 15. That's the joke, but I didn't finish it because I figured y'all had heard it so many times before. I just had to say the first part, right? I'm even wearing my glasses for you tonight, okay? So y'all can snicker about that. Just I won't be able to see you when I look up. I'll be able to see my notes, though. Luke chapter 15, we'll read a few verses starting in verse number 3. Just want to do a little message tonight. If Brother Case needs a title for it, we'll call it Being the Friend of God. And you might remember we've been in this passage before in the past, but I want to kind of look at it again this evening. Talk about being the friend of God. When it comes to these glasses, you know, it reminded me of that story. I heard Glenn Riggs tell it years ago about the poor little baby that was born without any ears. And the lady down the road, this was out, you know, in the old days, and this was country time and country setting, and she was going to visit that little boy and the family, and was good friends with the family, and was bringing them stuff and going to celebrate the new birth with them. But she had a little grandson that did not have any discernment. He was young, and, you know, and if he thought it, he said it. In fact, you know, I think all kids are pretty much that way, but her grandson was that way, and he had a particular gift for that. So she had coached him and said something to him beforehand. She said, "Don't you mention anything about this little baby's ears, you know, and don't you do anything like that." And he promised he'd be on good behavior. So, boy, they got there, and she gave all the gifts and was sitting there fellowshipping and loving on the family. And she started just fussing over that baby, how beautiful he was. And she says, "Wow, feel that baby's grip. He is strong. He's a newborn, but boy, he's got the strength of a 2-year-old child already. He is just really strong. And look at those eyes, those beautiful blue eyes. I bet he's got better than 20/20 vision." And the little grandson piped up and said, "Well, he better, because he'll never be able to wear glasses." First time I heard that joke, I thought that was funny. Every time I've told it since, everybody like looks at me mean for telling that. Did you hear about the two good old boys in West Virginia? They were going to apply for a job, and they had some testing they had to take beforehand, and they figured out which one was the smarter of the two. And he was going to take the test first and figure out what the answers were and help the other guy. So he went in there, and they said, "Are you ready for your test?" And he says, "Yes, sir, I am." And they said, what would happen to you if I poked out both your eyes?" And the guy says, "Well, I'd be blind." He says, "That's right, correct answer. You passed the test. Congratulations." Well, he went outside to his buddy, and he says, "The answer to the test is you'll be blind. You'll be blind." He's like, got it. So he went in there, and the fellow said, "You ready for your test?" And he says, "Yes, sir, I am." He says, "What would happen to you if I cut off both your ears?" He says, "Well, I'd be blind." He says, "If I cut off both your ears, you'd be blind?" He says, "Yes, I would. My hat would fall down over my eyes." Nothing to keep his head up. All right. Those two were connected, by the way. Glasses and anyway. All right. Luke chapter 15. Look at verse number 3. Did you hear about Hillary when she was little? Little Hillary Rodham. When she was younger, she was complaining to her mother that she didn't have any friends. And she says, "Mom, nobody likes me." And her mother said, "Hillary, that's not true. Don't say that. Not everybody's met you yet." I thought I was safe telling that one here. Everybody's met her now, haven't they? All right. Luke chapter 15, verse number 3. Verse number 3. The Bible says, this is the Lord Jesus speaking here. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Let's look at this passage together and a few of the other stories that are referenced here in Luke chapter 15 for our message tonight and ask ourselves the question, are we the friend of God? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your blessings and your protection. We thank you most of all for your love and your grace and your mercy, the salvation that we have through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift him up tonight, and we do our best to lay the focus on him and point all men to him, Lord. I pray for these next few moments as we have this opportunity to be in your precious word, that you'll make this time profitable to us, that, Lord, we'll receive your word, we'll receive your message, that we'll grow closer to you. Once again, Lord, we do think of the Lynch family and all the others that were mentioned on the prayer request list this evening. Lord, we bring them all to you. Our heart goes out to these folks, Lord, and we just want you to, again, have your will accomplished, and, Lord, that we would believe and trust you for more in the days ahead. Well, thank you tonight and ask your blessing upon this time, and we ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 15 is a passage where the Lord Jesus, of course, is speaking to a group of people. Mostly, I believe, the scribes and the Pharisees are in the audience. If you see it in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So the murmuring of the Pharisees and the scribes here in verse number 2 reminds me of what you would read about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. How many times did you hear about the children of Israel murmuring? And they murmured. They murmured against the Lord. They murmured against Moses. They were murmurers. It's hard to say. I remember, what was that one fellow's name? I'm going to say Howard Jewell. Is that right? That sang that song, The Grumblers. They grumbled on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's a blast from the past right there from my childhood. We used to play that some on the radio station probably even. And they were grumblers all the time. Well, grumbling and murmuring, the more you say murmur, the harder it is to say. That's something that you read about over and over again. And we can wag our heads and shake our fingers at the children of Israel, but look, if we look in the mirror, we find ourselves doing that too often as well. We grumble and we murmur, and just like they shouldn't have done it back then, we shouldn't do it today. Amen. We should, of course, keep our eyes on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here you have an example of some murmurers, the Pharisees and the scribes in verse number 2. And so the Lord Jesus, he begins to help them by telling them some stories. I have a preacher friend. He is a full-fledged Yankee from Ohio, and he's proud to be a Yankee. I never hardly met anybody like him before, but he's a Yankee and proud of it. Anyway, I can say that in the summertime in Central Florida, right? Most of you are gone, but anyway, he was at a preacher's meeting. And the preacher got up, and you know, and he was a very entertaining speaker, but he hardly had any Bible in his message. You know, you got to be careful as a preacher that you still preach the Bible. That's the most important thing. I think about what the Lord told Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah says, "What am I going to say to these folks in Nineveh?" He didn't even like the Ninevites, if you remember that. He didn't like them one bit. He says, "What am I going to say to them?" He didn't have anything good to say to them, and the Lord told Jonah, preach what I bid thee. You know, that's still the command for me today. That's still the command for you today, preacher or not, is to give out the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach what I bid thee. Well, anyway, this Yankee friend of mine, he was at a preacher's conference, and the guy got up, and he was a great speaker, but he didn't use any of the Bible. He just used lots and lots of stories, you know. That's good, but that's not best. You have to give the Bible. And so he used lots of stories. And so afterwards they were talking, and he thanked him for the message. But he says, you know, he goes, how come you use so many stories and don't preach the Bible? He's like, well, didn't Jesus use stories? And he says, yes, he did. Use his stories when you're preaching. You know, that's a good idea, right? Well, let's try to use some of Jesus' stories tonight, because they're right here in the passage. What I see is a blessing here, and we may have pointed this out before, but I was looking at this again here recently, in recent months, and I thought about this, where in Luke chapter 15, you have several stories. You have the story of the lost sheep. You have a story of the lost coin. And what's that big one we always go to Luke 15 for? The lost son or the prodigal son, right? Those are three stories, great stories that are in this passage. And they represent the goodness and the work of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I've said this before, but it blesses me when I think about this. If you look at what God has done for us, what the Father planned, the Son provided, and today the Holy Spirit personalizes it. Amen? What the Father planned, the Son provided. Before the foundation of the Lord God above, He knew He wanted to redeem His creation back to Himself. He knew He had to get rid of sin if He was going to redeem His creation back to Himself. So He had a plan. And God the Son went and executed that plan to perfection. He earned my salvation. He accomplished my forgiveness. He made a way for me to be reconciled with the triune God for today and for all my tomorrows. What the Father planned, the Son provided. And today we have, once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and moves inside your physical body. Amen. He dwells inside of you. He lives in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Holy Spirit personalizes what the Father planned and what the Son provided. Isn't that a blessing tonight? Amen. That's probably why you're in church on a Wednesday night with thunderstorms all around you in Central Florida, is because you know what the Father planned and what the Son provided and what the Holy Spirit personalizes, and you want to be in church to grow closer to the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. Well, you see a beautiful picture here in the passage of the triune God. Let me show you, first of all, what's accomplished here. Look at verse number 11. I don't know if we can take time to read all this. Luke chapter 15, I want to at least get this one in because it's the familiar one. Verse number 11, look at it. It says, and he said, a certain man, now remember he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. This wasn't a Jew, right? I don't think Hebrews are raising swine. What do you think? I think this is a Gentile. He's in a far country. Remember that. Verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now that's not the end of the story, is it? Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And I'll finish with this verse for now. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I'm going to stop there. Here I believe that God the Heavenly Father is pictured in the story of the prodigal son. I think what you see here in view is the father's heart. A son can leave where he lives, leave the business or the farm that he's involved in. He can even leave with the inheritance that he might or might not have gained or inherited. He might have been putting his cart ahead of his horse, and he can leave and go, but he couldn't leave the heart of his father. I believe the prodigal son, in some instances, can be a picture to kind of typify the Gentiles in time past when God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It happened a long time ago. It happened way back in the Old Testament, yet they were still the sons of Adam. They still belonged to God in that sense that he was their maker and their creator. They chose to worship the creature rather than the creator, yet God still loved them. Prodigal son kind of pictures, in a sense, the Gentiles, our ancestors from time past, and how they went their own way and into paganism and idol worship. Every Gentile you pretty much hear about getting saved in the New Testament had to turn from idols and turn from that idolatrous and even adulterous culture that they had grown up in. The father never quit loving the son, though. The son left, but the father still loved him. Guess what else? A little different than what you see today. The father didn't go running after him either. You got to give some credit here to the faithful father that stayed at home doing what was right. He stayed there. The faithful father stayed faithful. He didn't stop at home. He stayed there. He kept the farm going. He kept the family going. He kept providing. He kept everything going like it was supposed to go. Whether the son was there doing his part or not, he kept going. He didn't chase after his wayward son. But he kept doing what he was supposed to do. And guess what? And by doing that, he was in the right spot when the son came to himself. When the son said, I'll arise. I got my wits back with me now. I'm going to do what's right. He knew where to find his father. His father was right where he left him. What a blessing it is to see the father's heart in this sense. It's a blessing. We talk about the salvation picture of the prodigal son coming home, but you almost have a picture of the Jews with the older son. Have you read through the New Testament? How did the Jewish believers feel about the Gentile believers once they got saved? They weren't very accepting. They weren't very receptive at all. They were jealous, they were angry, they were mad, or they were saying, you might say you're saved, but you're not really saved like we're saved. There's a difference between the two of us. I think there's an incredible picture here. But the focus should be on the Father, because our Heavenly Father is a loving Father, is He not? Oh, that's what us as earthly fathers are supposed to do. It's a scary thing, in a sense, that an earthly father stands in that position down here and is supposed to reflect and point to the Heavenly Father. Us earthly fathers make mistakes. Our Heavenly Father doesn't make any mistakes. But yet, there's a picture there, and children have to understand that the Heavenly Father is there represented by the earthly father, but the Heavenly Father does not make bad judgments, bad calls, bad decisions. He doesn't deal with his children in any inappropriate ways. He's a good father, a loving father, and his children are always in his heart, no matter what. What a blessing that is when you see this beautiful picture here in the... I hardly have time to say this, but I was thinking about this I told you that I was coaching baseball up there in the county where we are ministering at, and after the baseball season was over last year, and I had been coaching, I got to meet a lot of people in the community that way. And so then the Little League coaches were saying, would you come out and help the pitchers, you know, and because I'm a basketball coach trying to teach these boys baseball, and I need somebody to help them. And I remember going out there, and I got the other coach to come out there and help them with their hitting, and then I told you about Trevor back before his accident. He actually came out there and volunteered and was helping those boys. That's the kind of good kid he is and was at that time as well. And one of the kids I got to work with, a little boy named Bryant, good athlete, good pitcher. I didn't realize it, and I should have known better, but he was kin to people in my church. I should know that. Where we live, everybody's pretty much got a connection of some sort. And especially if they've been in those hills for very long, that makes ministering a little bit different. A little bit different. Not the kind of things you used to learn at pastor school where you're dealing with lots of people. No, everybody's got a connection there, and there's lots of connections you're not aware of until maybe it's too late. But anyway, I was working with this guy, this little kid, and he was a great kid and very coachable, listened, and very polite and all those things. And I had a good time with him and several others and came back and did it one or two more times in their into their summer league ball. Back here just, I don't know, just a few months ago, we had a family, a new family, what I thought was visitors, show up on Sunday morning service one Sunday, and there was Bryant and his little brother and his mom and dad, just a wonderful family. Dad works away on in the oil and gas industry up there, which is one of the major vocations up there, and works away during the week in the oil fields and comes, you know, is home on the weekends. And it's hard to get those fellas in church since they're only home on weekends. Really hard, really difficult. But there they were in church. And I hadn't found them when I was out visiting or anything like that. There they were. Didn't even recognize the kid at first that I'd coached in Little League, but there they were. Found out they were kin to somebody else that was coming to church there and made the connection there. Well, they came for several weeks, and one Sunday morning after service, in fact, it's about the time these floods happened here, about a month ago now, we were collecting big packages of water, you know, bottled cases of water and gallon jugs of water. We were collecting it after a Sunday morning service. People were bringing them and everything. We were going to take them down the next day to some of the affected areas, not too far from us, He showed back up after the morning service, and he had a trunk load full of water, and I was helping him unload it. And then I thought, well, they're ready to go to lunch. They're probably hungry. I better not keep them. And so I ducked into a room and was doing something. Came back out, and he was looking for me. And I said, "Hey, Alex," I said, "what's going on?" He goes, "Man, I've been looking for you." I said, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, I'd like to talk to you." I said, "Really? That's great, Alex." He says, "This might take a while." I said, "Hey, it can take all day." So we started talking. Just a few moments into the conversation, I said, "Alex, I realized that when I preached the gospel this morning and asked people to raise their hand if they'd like to receive Christ, me and you haven't got to talk to find out whether you're saved or not, but you didn't raise your hand that you'd like to receive Christ." He says, "Well, I tried to, but my arm wouldn't move." I said, "Well, you know, I asked folks to come forward to get saved." He says, "Yeah, I tried to, but my legs wouldn't move." I said, "Well, do you like to get saved?" I said, "You know, you don't. It's a great thing to get saved, walking down an aisle and getting to an altar and getting saved." I said, "But would you like to get saved right now? I know church is over, but you can get saved right now." He says, "I absolutely like to get saved right now." And I was able to lead him to the Lord. Well, I told you that whole story just to tell you this. When I took him back to the truck, the boys were sitting there his wife was sitting in there, and they were waiting patiently. Better than some children I know that hadn't had lunch on Sunday. But anyway, they were waiting patiently there, and the wife looked at me, and I said, "Well, Alex just got saved." And she started crying, these big tears running down her cheeks, and she goes, "I've been praying for him for 17 years. Ever since I met him, I've been praying for him, 17 years. I thought about that. There's a wife that was praying for her husband to get saved for 17 years, and he got saved. His salvation never left her heart. Well, there's a picture of that in our Heavenly Father. A son can go wayward. A son can turn his back on what's right. A son can refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, go out and do his own thing in the world and find himself in slopping hogs or trying to get some of the slop that's going to the hogs. But guess what? He never leaves his Father's heart. Amen. What a beautiful picture of our triune God here. We have God the Father pictured here. We always talk about the prodigal son, but what about the Father? Beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. Aren't you thankful for your Father's heart today? That He planned for your salvation and your redemption back before me and you were ever known of. He loved us and He made a way for us. What a blessing that is. I guess I need to hurry up just a little bit. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 is a picture, and I'll go a lot quicker on this one maybe. But verse number 8 is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Look at the triune God pictured again here in God the Holy Spirit. Verse number 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house? I was thinking of that verse over in the book of Proverbs about the spirit of man is like a candle that searcheth the innermost parts of the belly. It says, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Think about the work of God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, you look at the Father's heart. But when it comes to God the Holy Spirit, you look at the Spirit's work. It's like a candle that searcheth the innermost parts of the belly. It diligently seeks. It sweeps the house. You know, once we let the Spirit in, once at the moment of faith we are indwelled with the Spirit of God, and that operation of God takes place, even in our physical body. You know, once we have the Word, not the Word, but the Spirit of God living inside of us, using the Word of God, it just searches out everything. It sweeps the house clean. If you yield to the Spirit, then the Spirit's going to do His work and get rid of what shouldn't be there and replace it with what should be there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What? Teaching and admonishing, right? There's a lot that the Spirit's work is in the believer. We can't deny that. We need to yield to it. We let the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, have His place. I'm going to hurry on. Look at verse number 4, back to where we started. Look at the triune God pictured here with God the Son in verse number 4. The Bible says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Look at God the Son. We remind you that God the Father planned something. God the Son provides something. Here's God the Son pictured in the story of the man with the 100 sheep. I think about the Father's heart in the prodigal son. I think about the Spirit's work and the story of the woman with the lost coin. But here it comes to God the Son, and after He leaves everything to go and get that one lost sheep, He leaves the 99 to gain that one lost sheep back. You think about the Son's sacrifice. Last week we talked about that. How one so high could come down so low. The only answer to that is the love that Christ has for me and you. That's the only way to make sense out of something that doesn't make human sense, how one so high could come down so low. But when you factor in the heart and the love of God, then you can understand the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for me and you. No, God the Son is pictured here. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, all pictured in these stories. But you remember who He was talking to? You remember who He was talking to? Our subject tonight is talking about, are you the friend of God? Verse number 2 of Luke 15, the Bible says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, talking about Jesus, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 19, they accused Jesus of being a friend of publicans, not Republicans, publicans and sinners. They accused him of that. They were trying to insult him. They were trying to knock him down from his rightful exalted position. See, interestingly enough, this passage that has all these great parables, all these great earthly stories with heavenly meanings, all these things that we've heard rehearsed over and over again, especially concerning the prodigal son and even these other ones. We've heard them over and over again. The whole bird's eye view, the whole big picture in this passage is the point that Christ is making, that the Pharisees and the scribes are not the friends of God. How did they receive Jesus? They didn't receive him. How did they treat Jesus? They didn't treat him right. He came into his own, and his own received him not, the Bible says. Who led in that revolt in the nation of Israel when Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to earth and revealed himself according to prophecy and according to God's plan? Israel rejected him. Who led in that rejection? The religious ruling class. The educated of the day. The rulers of the day, they are the ones that rejected God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what I said about the elder son in the prodigal son story? I believe he pictures the Pharisees. I believe he pictures that part of Israel that did not accept the Lord Jesus. They did not receive him. They said, you know, if one's going to be raised up to be the Messiah, to fulfill these prophecies, he would have to be one of us. He'd have to be a Pharisee. He'd have to go through our training. He'd have to climb our religious ladder. He'd have to do all those things. That's not true. God doesn't work through religion like that. Amen. God had a plan, and according to the plan, according to the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Amen. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. These Pharisees, these scribes, they were not the friends of Christ. Jesus was the friend of sinners. Right. He wasn't a sinner. But he loved and had compassion on sinners, the ones that were willing to turn and believe on him and follow him. He had compassion upon all, but he received those that received him. I was thinking about that. What does it mean to be a friend? These scribes and Pharisees are a bad example of a friend. They weren't the friend of God. There's a lot of verses that talk about it. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born of adversity. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Again, looking at the sacrificial work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess the question tonight for us is, are we the friends of God? I would much rather fall into the category of a friend of God than I would a Pharisee or a scribe. Here, let me show you one more thing, just real quickly. Go back and look at these verses real quick. Remember the first one, verse number 6? Last thing I'm going to show you, Luke 15:6. Remember what happens when the man lost the one and finds him again? What does he do? And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors. That's what he did. Called together his friends and neighbors. Look at verse number 9 of the lady, once she found her lost coin. And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors. Oh, you get down to the last one and the long one, the story of the prodigal son. Verse number 29, remember what happened there at the end of it? That elder son, who I think represents religion, he represents apostate Israel. He represents those that value religion over relationship with God Almighty. Verse 29, he says, that I might make merry with my friends. What does that mean? That means when the son came home, the father made merry with his friends. Jesus is simply pointing out to the scribes and the Pharisees, I believe they got the moral of the stories when he got done. You're not the friends. When you see me heal a guy on a Sabbath day, instead of getting upset about it, you should rejoice about it. The man just got healed. But you're not my friend, so you don't rejoice. When you see a publican get saved, I know they're despised. I know they're doing work for the empire, the Roman Empire that's occupying our land, and we're a defeated people, and we're not a sovereign nation. I understand all that, and I know you view those publicans kind of like they're sellouts, that they're against Israel and against our heritage, and yet they're here. Yet when one of them gets saved, if you were my friends, you'd rejoice over it. But you don't rejoice, you accuse. When a sinner, when you see me eating with a sinner, and you see that sinner get saved, you should rejoice about that. Amen. But since you're not my friends, you don't rejoice. Yeah. See, the shepherd that found a sheep, he had some friends and he rejoiced. Yeah. A lady that found her coin, she had some friends and she rejoiced. And of course, the father whose son came home again, when his son came home, he had some friends and they rejoiced. The question is, are you the friend of God tonight? Are you in the rejoicing crowd? Or are you in the accusing crowd? That's a good Wednesday night sermon. Are you the friend of God? I guess there's some motives to be tried. They'll be tried one day. So maybe we should try them before that day. That great and terrible day of the Lord, that presentation day, that accounting day. I'll finish with this. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers received were the following. One answer was this: one who multiplies, a friend is one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. That's a good definition. Another one said, a friend is one who understands our silence. Don't have to speak to communicate. They just understand. That's a good definition. Another definition turned in was, a friend is a volume of sympathy bound in cloth. That must be something British, because I don't understand that one that well. Another definition was, a friend is a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. Waxing poetic there, but that's a good definition. But here's the winning definition. This is how it read. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. You know, when it comes to our sin and our salvation, Jesus Christ came in when the whole world went out. Amen. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. He's been a friend to us. Amen. He saved us. He's loved us. He's put up with us. He's endured. He's forbeared. He's helped us. We've grown. We've matured. So what about our friendship? How are we? Are we a friend of the Lord Jesus? Are we living and looking for His return every day? His appearing, I should say. Are you loving His appearing by serving Him between now and then? The question is, are you a friend of the Lord today? These scribes and Pharisees, they got their answer. They weren't. It shouldn't be said about us that we are not the friends of Jesus. Amen. Everything that we can control, everything that God puts His finger on, other people should be able to look and see there's a friend of the Lord Jesus right there. Think about Brother Pritchard here just last week. As many things as we have said and can say about Brother Pritchard, I think it'd be a very good definition again to say he was a friend of the Lord Jesus. That's what his life was about. That should describe us as well. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'll turn things back over to my dad. Well, it's a Wednesday night, but if you're here tonight and you've never received that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, well, then you don't know true friendship and you don't know true salvation. Because the only way to have salvation is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm going to pray and turn things back over to the pastor. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity we have to look at some familiar stories tonight, but then also to be reminded of what you've done for us. I thank you for your plan, and I definitely thank you for your provision of salvation, and I thank you for your continued work in each and every one of us that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. Father, help us to yield to Him more and more and grow closer to You in the days ahead. May You take this time in Your Word and use